of rights. Okay? Now, I like to say Christianity has kind of like a constitution. And this is just, I'm not the only one who said this. It's not unique to me, but I like this thought, is that basically the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is like the Christian constitution. All right? But in the constitution, we had those first, 14 amendments or whatever it was, the Bill of Rights, okay? So we're going to talk about a Christian Bill of Rights. So our topic tonight is freedom. All right? Freedom! Yeah, I love freedom. We're Americans. We're red-blooded Americans. And our religion as a country is freedom. And we love our freedoms. You know what I'm saying? But the question is, what are you doing with your freedom? I mean, what's the big deal? In fact, that's a good question. Why is freedom such a good thing? Maybe it's not as obvious as you think. Why is freedom a good thing? See, Americans, we just assume that, right? Yeah, go ahead, sorry. Okay, that's the definition of freedom. That's the definition of freedom. That's not what I asked, though. All right? So the definition of freedom is you can do whatever you want. Thank you.
Yeah.
But, see, we're assuming that's a good thing, it may be or may not be. So I want to ask maybe a little bit deeper question. Why is freedom such a good thing? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, believe it or not, the responsibilities that come with freedom, I believe, are what make it great. All right. Any other thoughts, though? That's a good way to put it. Ironically and surprisingly, because the average American certainly doesn't see it that way. Other thoughts. What's so great about freedom? Well, you could say, what's so bad about slavery? You say, because you can't do whatever you want. Oh, okay, but, why is that so bad? There are actually, believe it or not, to say this in the context of America, with the horrors of chattel slavery, to say these words seems like blasphemy, but there are actual advantages, in a sense, to slavery, because, by the way, there's a whole politics of that, so I probably shouldn't even say that. But the bottom line is, that means somebody else takes care of you. They protect you. You know what I'm saying? I probably shouldn't even have said that. But never mind. What is the advantage of freedom?
You don't have anyone to watch over you.
Okay. Again, that's kind of the definition, yeah.
Okay, in a way, with freedom, you don't have to... A certain type of freedom, you don't have to be accountable to anyone. You're free.
Okay. Again, that's more the definition of freedom.
There's a lot of definitions.
All right.
I would say that allows you to create really freely versus just being in this.
Right. Because when you have freedom, then you can do something. And when you do it because it came from yourself. Because without freedom, you might do something, but it's not you that's doing it. It's somebody else that's doing it. So to me, good. By the way, not to put anything damper on your answer, that's fine. And it's true. Hey, I want to do whatever I want to also. But to me, if we do something because we have to, there's very little satisfaction from that. But if we do something because we want to, because we choose to, you say, this is my thing and I'm using it for this, and we choose to that, and it produces fruit and benefits, that is very, very satisfying. All right, so my answer, my official answer in my notes says, it's great if you use it to serve and to do something great. With personal sacrifice comes satisfaction. Doing these because you have to does not fulfill. So, we're going to spend most of our time in this lesson tonight in 1 Corinthians 9, but we're going to start in Galatians 5. That was a harder question than you thought. Depends on what you mean by the question, though, right? Now, here's something interesting. All right? Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, if you think about it, that's weird. Basically, what Paul's saying here is, the reason God set us free is so that we'd be free. Isn't that sort of obvious? All right, Zane, I want you to stand up. I want you to help me do a demonstration here. Okay. Here's what I think Paul's doing. He's saying, right there. Okay. He's saying, we're free. I'm telling you, we're really free. I'm not kidding. Thank you very much. Because really, the point of the book of Galatians is the flesh doesn't seek freedom. The flesh seeks salvation through works. The flesh seeks salvation through law keeping. Because freedom is risky. Again, in the context of using it to do something. All right, one of my favorite all-time movies. Come on, let's go for it. Oh yeah. Yeah, Braveheart. Freedom! I think guys are even more into freedom than girls. I don't know. I'm probably wrong. I'm probably making all these stereotypes. And don't you dare quote me on what I said about slavery outside of this room, because that will be taken out of context. And yeah. Don't you dare quote me. All right. So basically saying, God's saying to us through Paul, you're free. I mean, you're actually free. Free from what? Yeah.
Free to have an opinion, free to speak up against authority, freedom to protest, freedom without getting arrested, without getting a knife taken.
Any other opinions?
Free from sin.
Free from sin? Okay. I've taught this lesson a number of times, and that's the usual answer I get. And it is true. In Christ, we're free from sin. That is not what Paul's talking about, though. That is not what he's talking about. In fact, just read the earlier chapter. Read chapter 4. He's talking about freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery to law. Freedom from have-to Christianity. Freedom from, all right, you got to do this and this and this and this. Check mark. And it's like a treadmill. The Old Testament, law-based salvation. What it says is, I think it's in Exodus 18, verse 4, those who do these things will live by them. Well, the problem is nobody ever did those things. So I totally agree with Josh and with Michael that in Christ we're set free from sin and from the effects of sin. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He says, because it says it right here. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So in Christ, you don't have to do it. All right? You don't have to share your faith. What I mean by that is, you're no more saved if you do share your faith than you're saved if you don't share your faith. You don't have to give 10% to the work of the church. Okay? The reason you don't have to do it is, what I mean by that is, your salvation is not based on that at all. Alright? Our salvation is based on what Jesus did, not what we do. And that gives us great freedom. Because that means when you decide to give 10% or even more, it's like you're doing it because you wanted to. Alright? Yeah, and, I've been part of a church where there was too much, in my opinion, too much sort of have-to stuff going on. And, we had accountability. And, how many people did you share your faith with this week? So what I'd find myself doing is, I'd find myself doing the right thing in order to satisfy this accountability that I was having. And that steals the joy from the Christianity. It does. Freedom! Yeah! Now, I remember, this is a long time ago, So I went off to college. Freshman in college, University of Connecticut. My parents drive me up there. All right. Drop me off at the dorm, all this stuff. They go home and see you next November. It's like, this was the best thing ever. It was awesome. I can do whatever I want. I can go to class, not go to class, can come in as late as I want. I had nobody telling me anything what to do. I loved it. It was great. But what did I do with my freedom? Smoke pot and party and use profanity and just be a complete knucklehead. Knucklehead. What good was that? You know, in America, we're proud of our freedom. We're so proud of that. But a good question is, what have we done with it? You know, sit on the couch, drink beer, and watch football? I mean, is that why we're free? I don't think so. So tonight, I want to talk about our freedoms and our rights and then what we do with them. Okay? But I want to start by telling you that in Christ, you're free. Have to Christianity. By the way, there are some have to's in Christianity. I'm not saying there are no have to's in Christianity. There are some. There are commandments to be followed. All right, so for example, in Christ, in Christianity, you have to go to church. I mean, it's a commandment. I'm not saying there's no commandments, but I'm saying most of the Christian life is based on things that you do because you choose to. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Now I taught a sermon about 3 weeks ago or so, and we kept saying this again and again, right, Zane?
Yeah.
Right? All right, so here you go. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. By the way, the major issue is not whether you're circumcised or not. Not in Christianity. And basically, there were people sort of trying to infect the Galatian church with this idea that if you follow the law, you're a better Christian than if you don't. And he's saying, no. The only thing that matters is not whether you're circumcised or not, not whether you come Saturday morning to help, feed the poor or not. All right? Come because you want to. Please don't come because it's an obligation. Just stay home. Or go anyway, but then change your attitude, okay? All right? Yeah. Inviting people, giving the invitations to the thing on next Friday. That's great.
Great.
You should do it. But you know what? You don't have to do it.
All right.
So then when you do it because you love Jesus. And then when you do it because you love Jesus, that's a good thing. If you do it out of obligation, that'll work up to a point, but it runs out, man. I'm telling you, it burns you out. You do obligation-based Christianity for 5 or 10 years. I've seen it happen. All right. So the only thing that matters is the things we do because we love God. By the way, that is a slight oversimplification, because there are have-tos. It's not like there are no have-tos in Christianity. It's not like that. All right, so don't overtake what I'm saying here. But most of Christianity is doing things because you choose to. All right, so therefore, here's the question, though, and that's the question for tonight, essentially, is what are you going to do with your freedom? All right, God loves freedom. Great, so what are you going to do with it? Okay, freedom for what? Well, let's see. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, my brothers, I don't have to say brothers and sisters, I said my brothers. All right. You, my brothers, were called to be free. So do whatever you want and don't worry about it. Hey, it's all about you. Oh, no, that's not what he said. Okay. He said this. He said, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. You'll be destroyed by each other. We're going to read another passage in 1 Peter that says the same thing. So what are you going to do with this freedom? This get to rather than have to religion that we call Christianity. He's saying, well, whatever you do, don't use it as an opportunity to sin. You don't have a bunch of accountability. Hey, you know, have you, looked at pornography? You're going to call, all right. Just, so what are you going to do? Just going to go out and look at pornography? Is that what you're going to do with your freedom? You're going to use your freedom to complain and undermine and, you know, undermine the leadership of your church or to criticize. What's he say to do with your freedom?
Serve.
Basically, what he's saying is become slaves. Make yourself a slave. In fact, our main text is 1 Corinthians 9, and Paul says, I make myself a slave of everyone. Now, that's irony right there.
Irony.
That is irony. Because Christianity is about freedom. And what's Paul tell us God wants us to do with that freedom? Make yourself a slave. But it's a voluntary slave. Let me use an illustration for marriage. Right, we got Ephesians 5:22, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. So let's imagine the husband says to the wife, hey, you submit to me. How's that going to work? People who've been married, you probably think, yes, that's a good idea. I mean, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. So it's the husband's job to make sure the wife's submitting to him, right? Trust me, that's not going to work. How about the husband saying to the wife, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I make you feel supported? What can I do to make your life a joy, not a burden? All right. And then your wife just possibly might sort of obey the Bible here and willingly submit.
Amen.
But grudging submission? Oh, I do not want my wife submitting to me because I said so. Now that might appeal to my pride the first time around. But eventually that's going to get really old. Because that's not out of love, right? Freedom to make ourselves a slave. Who are you serving? Who are you submitting yourself to? By the way, that husband who told his wife, you need to submit to me, he forgot to read Ephesians 5:21. Yeah, go read it.
That's a tougher verse.
Yeah. So, you know, why do you do the things you do? I don't want to get paralysis of analysis here. We could go too far on this. But, you know, hopefully you're doing it because you love God. Because Jesus died for you, and you just do anything for him. And there's so much more satisfaction in that. I was going to cover 1 Peter 2:16 and 17. If you're taking notes, you could. But basically, it says the same thing. Don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but serve your leaders, the governing authorities, and make yourself a slave of everyone. But because I want to finish by about 9:25 as usual, 9:30 at the latest, I want to get to our main passage, which is 1 Corinthians 9. Okay. So again, I call the chapter 1 Corinthians 9 the Christian Bill of Rights. The idea that Matthew 5 through 7 is the constitution of Christianity, a lot of people said that. I don't know anybody else who came up with this idea. So take it for what it's worth. I think of it as the Christian Bill of Rights. So my question as an American is, what are my rights, right? Don't you hear that? Know your rights. Know your rights. Why do you need to know your rights? So that you can defend your rights and use them, right? All right, so Paul begins 1 Corinthians 9 by asking a rhetorical question. He asks, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul asked the rhetorical question, am I not free? Answer?
Yes.
Yeah. And then he goes through a soliloquy. We're not going to read it all. but basically said, you know, I have certain rights. I mean, after all, I am an apostle. And after all, I did start the church here in Corinth and plant it. In fact, all of you, at least indirectly, owe your salvation to me. So based on that, probably I deserve maybe for you to listen to me, you know, listen to my advice. I certainly deserve to be paid for what I'm doing. Right? Think about what Paul gave up for Christ. Never got married. Didn't have a stable place to live. No wife, no children, no real career. Certainly didn't have a retirement plan. Do you think he ever regretted doing that? I think he probably, I think there were times, it's like, man, he'd look at people, you know, with their wife and their kids and their, you know, security in the home. Do you think he ever felt like, man? The answer is, I'm sure he did. But we're going to finish out this little section here. For Paul, it was worth it. It was worth it. So I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Basically, the intervening verses, he's kind of defending why he had these rights and why they ought to do what they should be doing, whether they do or not, and especially why he ought to be paid. All right, good. So let's go down to verse 12. If others have this right of being paid for what they're doing to support from the church, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Not the support, but the right to the support. Got it? Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. All right? Oh, I skipped something. I skipped that little, the most important part, the part that starts with but. I skipped that sentence. How did that happen? Satan was trying to get me to skip that sentence. All right. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Paul says, I've got my rights. You have no right to treat me that way. You have no right to ignore me. You have no right to put me in that job instead of this job. You have no right to take me out of that role because of whatever. You have no right. Paul says, I have all these rights. So what's he do with his rights? He didn't use them. In fact, let's go to verse 15. All right. He says, but I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, so I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do preach the gospel. If I do not preach the gospel, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, then I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. See that? Let me read that again. Says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. You know, people who work for a church for a living, that's a tough job. I'm telling you, it's a tough job. I'm not doing that to complain because, I mean, I started working for a church at the age of 63. You know, I'm going to do it for 5 or 6 years. I'll be, you know, one and done. It's not a big deal. But doing that as your career is tough. All right, so Ken, he gets with somebody. He sits down. He has a Bible study with them. And he tries to open the question. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to. I'm paid by the church. I do the same thing. Why am I doing that? No. You know what I'm saying? It's tough. And for years when I taught this lesson, I teach it all around the world. I say, you know what? Because I've taught this lesson in Nigeria. I've taught this lesson in Philippines. I've taught this lesson in, you know, all over the world. And I say, you know why I'm here? You know why I came to your country? Because I want to. You know who gets the biggest blessing out of my being here? I do. That's why I don't want to be paid. And honestly, I'd prefer not to be paid, honestly. For years and years and years, I did teaching ministry. I taught in whatever 80-something countries. Never paid a cent, and it was so much better than getting paid. You know what I'm saying? Oh, let's continue on. This is powerful stuff. Verse 19. Paul said, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. All right? Think about that. That's the Christian life. That's what God wants you to do with your freedom. Talk about irony. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those under not having the law. To the college students, I became like a college student and played basketball and messed up my knee. You know what I'm saying? To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. You know what? Most of us, when we read this passage, we stop with verse 22 and we miss the main point. Look at verse 23. Says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Yeah, Paul was one of the most blessed men who ever lived. Did he, remember I asked, did he sometimes get a sense of regret for what he sacrificed? He had to. He's a human being. If you make great sacrifices for God, are you ever going to sit there, you know, on your alone moments and go, what am I doing here? You bet you will. But it's worth it. Think about this. Who does the world think of as being truly great? Like, doesn't matter. Christian, Muslim, pagan, atheist, whatever. I mean, the short list of people that everybody would agree were truly great. Think about Nelson Mandela. Think about Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
Martin Luther King. Do you think Jesus would make that short list? I'm pretty sure Jesus would make that short list. All right? So, you know, what do these people all have in common? They gave up everything. They gave up everything. They suffered. And they, most of them died. And they became great. You know? And so, that's setting the pattern. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what God has in mind for you. You know? Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I've got two more verses here. Yeah, two more verses. So even the world gets it. They just don't know how to live it. Right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. All right, Ephesians 2. Now, I've got a sort of a practical follow-up. The lesson is basically done, which is you're free, so what are you going to do with your freedom? You going to take Paul's advice and use your life to serve the lost, to serve the saved? All right, or are you going to use it to indulge your sinful nature? Ephesians 2. One of the top 10 familiar passages, I would say, in the New Testament. Right, verse 8 through 10. All right, here we go. It says here, according to Paul, and I think it's true, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, guys, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. How do you feel about that? Thank you for somebody having a little zeal there. All right. I want to get a little response out of this.
Woo!
We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. How do you feel about that?
Yeah!
All right. Freedom.
There you go.
Off the treadmill. Right? So therefore, let's sit back and enjoy it. No. So we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works, right? We're saved for that. That's what God had in mind. See, he didn't set you free so you just be free. He set you free because he wanted to use it. All right? He wanted to use it. That's God's desire. All right? So then the question is, what is your work? Now I want to propose that the work he has in store for you, it's complicated. It's not simple, but I want to propose a simple answer, and then you can let it be complicated after I give you a simple answer. To me, the work he gave you to do is to use your gift or gifts. I've already mentioned this concept of gifts, I think here. Is either Sunday morning here? I can't remember. And, you know, when I mention this to a young audience, they often give you this stare like, okay, well, what's my gift? I don't know what my gift is. Most people, by the time they hit 30 years old, they pretty much kind of figured out their gift. Their gift is the thing they love to do. It's the thing that they love to do, and generally the thing you love to do is what you're good at. So if you suck at math, you're not going to love to do math. All right? Zane's good at art and music and stuff like that. Maybe that's his gift. He can decide what that gift is. His gift is not organization, all right? It's just not his gift, okay? All right? And so, let's say, just, I'm going to use a silly example. Instead of using a good example, I'm going to use a silly example. My silly example, let's say, is your gift is fixing cars. You love fixing cars. Nothing makes you happier than flat out fixing cars. Buy an old car, get the parts. Man, you're in your element. You know what I'm saying? By the way, that's not me. That's not me. So I say, your ministry is fixing cars. So you're going to start the car fixing ministry. And you're probably, that's probably going to be your job, but it's not going to just be your job. So what you're going to do is just this, a proposal. So every Saturday morning, you have a free car fixing clinic. Come to my house and I'll fix your car for free. The only requirement is you have to come to church. Okay? And if your car breaks down again second time, the requirement then is you have to start studying the Bible. Nice. Right? I'm figuring some people are going to get saved because you love to fix cars. Whatever that thing is, what you love to do. All right? Maybe what you're good at is encouragement. Well, as we're going to see in 1 Peter, then go out and start flat out encouraging people. Maybe it's the sports thing. We'll start a Christian sports league and invite your non-Christian friends. Whatever your passion is, your gift is your passion. I figured out a few years ago what my gift is. My gift is teaching. So what I decided I'm going to do is I'm going to devote myself. And if you know me, I'm crazy on this thing. You know, I've gone to places that nobody else goes to. I'll go anywhere. I'll spend hundreds of hours. But you know what? When I teach for Christ and it makes difference in people's lives, it's like, that is the most awesome, awesome thing. I like to use the illustration of Eric Little. I don't have a slide on that. Eric Little. He's a Scottish, English, whatever, runner in the Olympics. And, you know, he was the 100, 200 at the top of the world. And, but there's a line in the movie, Chariots of Fire, Chariots of Fire. And he said, when I love, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. So I think the work that God prepared for you to do is to use your gift, whatever that might be. So what's your vision for your life? I mean, what are you going to give your energy to? Retirement? Really? Retirement? What do you give your energy to? An addition on your house? Really? Is that going to fulfill you? Where do you give your energy to? I say, find the passion thing that you have and turn that into a ministry and give your energy to that and use it to serve God. All right, so that's my little mini proposal. We're going to end in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, and then we'll have our little group discussion things that we habitually do in our Wednesday night devotionals. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. By the way, we could have just used this passage rather than read anything else. This passage pretty much says everything I already said. That's okay. 1 Peter 4, 11 and 12.
10 through 11.
Thank you.
Welcome. Pay attention.
Let's go.
Sorry.
He's just checking to see if you're paying attention.
I'm so broke right now, I can't even pay attention.
Yeah. You need some sense?
This lady came by the table today and she dropped like a bunch of change on the table. I want to contribute to your...
The cause.
Yeah. Thank you. Like thank you. You might even know who I'm talking about. She's done it before. Yeah, yeah. It's like three quarters, a couple of dimes. And yeah, yeah. Amen. I got to remember to put it in the plate. I better do that because that'd be bogus if I don't. All right, here we go. 10, 11. Thank you for reminding us. Verse 10 and 11. Here we go. All right. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So whatever gift you have, use it to serve. Use it to submit yourself to the needs of other people. All right, so that's our lesson for tonight. So we're going to get in groups. We might have two groups, or we might have three groups. I say let's have three groups, otherwise they'll be too big. All right, so questions are, what do you plan on doing with the freedom that you have in Christ? Number two, and what is your gift, or what do you think possibly might be your gift? Because if you don't know, just say, I don't know, it's okay. And how can you see God using you through this gift? All right?
Yep.
Let's do it.
Okay.
Oh, I got to leave the question up there. That's right. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Mm-mm-mm-mm.